praise, come let us worship the Lord. Trust in his might, walk in his light, come let us worship, worship the Lord. Great are his wonders and grand his ways, come let us worship the Lord.
Heaven shall reign,
Jesus shall reign,
come let us worship, worship the Lord. Let us worship the Lord, worship the Lord, come let us worship the Lord. Lift up your voice, sing and rejoice, come let us worship, worship the Lord.
A new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. I'll remind you, or we'll say again, if you are visiting with us today for the first time, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your church bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. I will be leading our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon, and all are invited to participate in that service. You will note in your bulletin that the church history and discipleship classes and the evening worship service are canceled this afternoon, as they will also be canceled for the remaining Sunday in August. On Wednesday, August 27th, the class on healthful nutrition will continue, led by Mrs. Minnie, and will begin at 6 p.m., followed by our Wednesday evening prayer service at 7:30 p.m. We will continue viewing Dr. R.C. Sproul's teaching titled, If There Is a God, Why Do We Suffer? This will be followed by a period of discussion. After that, we will go before the Lord in prayer. Our Sunday morning 11 a.m. services, as most of you know, are being broadcast live locally on KKMC at 880 on the AM band, and also live worldwide on the internet on our website at www.bethelmorganhill.org. Now, our 5 p.m. Sunday services broadcast live on the internet are canceled during the month of August and will resume in September. Past Sunday services and sermons are archived and can be heard at any time on our website. On Sunday, August 31st, there will be a baptism of those that have requested it at 3:30 p.m. At the Kong residence, and again, this is Sunday, August 31st at 3:30 p.m. next Sunday, and at the Kong's home, and we will, and everyone is invited, of course, to attend that joyous occasion. Final note, we will have our quarterly congregational business meeting directly following this service, and we encourage you to attend the meeting if you are able to do so. Our scripture reading verses for this month printed in your bulletin are from Psalm 101, verse 1, and 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. They read, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning, so let us begin our worship with hymn number 13, "Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty." Sing now hymn number 10, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." Number 263, "A Shelter in the Time of Storm."
Thank you. look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we approach this wonderful opportunity to reach God's throne with his power. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this beautiful Sunday to say thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we are glad that we are here. We are glad that thousands of people are listening through radio and the internet. This is a large family of our church, and we pray that together, united, we may worship you and love you and learn to appreciate your might and your power. Father, we do as a congregation have some people who are in a special need, and we pray for Loretta Forrest, who is under the investigation of the cancer on the leg, and we pray that all the results may help the doctors to approach with a good plan. Lord, back south in Argentina, 11,000 miles from here, Marta, one of our missionaries that we help with the work in the area of rehabilitation for drug addicts, has her husband in a very critical and dramatical situation and perhaps in need of a second bypass surgery. And Lord, I just spoke with George, and he is at the very end of life. And we pray that you will guide the doctors and provide the hospitals and the means whereby he can be on surgery. And give Martha strength as she worked diligently in spite of the situation. Father, we do have a large number of missionaries with ourselves, Fred and Carol Lewis and Siberia, Carol and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain, Eusebio and Maritza Perez in Benalmadena, Spain, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center in Gilroy, the San Jose Sport Association, and Marta Poretti in Argentina, Daniel Lacey as the chaplain, and soon here on Laguna Seca. And Father, we have the joy to know the Giovanni Andagno is tomorrow going to Guatemala with his family. And today, perhaps at this moment, the Rhodes family are taking their plane to Papua New Guinea. Thank you, Lord, for the large number of people that we can support and be a part in their life. And they all have one focus in life, that people may know that there is a God and a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for providing for us and our services and providing the means whereby we operate our church through the summer. Most of churches suffer through the summer, but we navigate well, and we thank you, Father, for your continuous provision and for the love of your people and their giving. Bless us, O God, as we today, we're going to look into someone who is a real picture of Jesus, one who embraced Abraham, a man of God, and help us to learn a great lesson from that man Abraham as he approaches life in a very successful way, but in a very cautious way. Thank you, Lord, for your Bible, which is the truth of God, the guideline for our life, the book that we use, not only to preach, but we use it to get wisdom and to know how to walk in life. Thank you for those who went on vacation and now they're back in church, our choir director and so on. And Father, we pray for those who are still on vacation that you strengthen their life and gave them power to come back and serve you in our congregation. Thank you for our board of deacons. Thank you for those who diligently work so voluntarily in our church. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray and thank you. Amen. You may be seated, please.
Thank you, choir. Yes, Jesus Christ, the one and only. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Genesis. If you're using the Bible provided in your pew, turn to page 8, and we will be reading Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kir-or-Laomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Blessed is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from the bondage of sin and for adopting us as your sons and daughters. We thank you for every spiritual blessing we have in Christ, and thank you also for all temporal blessings, knowing that we have nothing that we haven't received from your hand. We thank you for not letting us die in our sins, but in your mercy have made known to us that you, O God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, have created all things and are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. We pray for strength to do your will according to your word. We pray now for your servant, our pastor and teacher, Gabriel Otero. Bless him, we pray, as he comes to bring wisdom and truth from the Bible. We pray for those listening here or on the radio and internet who do not know you and are unaware of their danger, that they might understand and believe the gospel and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother, for the reading of God's word. During the month of August, we took a word from John 6 in verse 28, and actually verse 29, where the Bible declares, this is the work of God, and this is the word of God, that ye believe in the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible speaks clearly from John 6:29 that God does work, and the work of salvation is one of them. So I took that sentence, the work of God, and then we look into different works of God by looking into the life of Abraham and follow Abraham through. And we saw first on the first Sunday that Abraham received a lot of mercy from God. And so the work of mercy, God was severe, strict, mighty with him, but very kind and very gentle. And so Abraham obeyed him. So he learned to walk with God through the mercy of God. Then we learn in Genesis 13, the counsel of God. And we took a portion of Romans 12, 18, where the Bible said, if it's possible for you to live at peace with all men. And we talk about solving family disputes. By the way, all these sermons are right there in the back, and you can pick up one of them free of charge and listen to it. They were an encouragement to me as I study them. And then last Sunday, we saw in Genesis 14, the first section of Genesis 14, the power of God and the might of God, and how God delivered Lot from Gadol Lo Amer in a marvelous way when there was no chance for Lot to be free, neither for Sodom to be free. God used Abram again with 318 men, and they did the impossible, as always God does, and liberated these men. Now today, I want you to look in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, to begin with, in verse 31. And I want to talk to you about the providence of God, the work of God through His providence, and the rest of the chapter of Genesis. But before I do that, before we go to Genesis chapter 14 and pick up this story from verse 17 to 24, I'd like you to see this marvelous and wonderful verse. The Bible says in Romans 8 and in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is an old text for me. I will say from the age of 17, 16 years old. Actually, from 17, 18 up, when I was a professional player, soccer player, and I went to the locker rooms, and everybody is 23 to 30. And here is this boy, 17 years old, on the first division. And I told my mom, I think this is not for me. And she read this verse. She said, before walking to the locker room, read this. What shall we say then to these things? What shall we say that God placed you over there? If God is for us, who can be against us? The providence of God. Now, please, if you will, you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 14 to see the providence of God in action. The 14th chapter of Genesis speaks of 10 kings. Abram was involved directly or indirectly with them all because of the Dead Sea War, of the collision war, as we learned last Sunday. In the passage before us, from verses 17 all the way down, he has audiences with two of the 10 in the Valley of Shaveh. Now, the Valley of Shaveh is a location generally believed to be near and later known as Jerusalem. And the Bible said, which is the king's dale? Look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Gedol Lo Omer and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shaveh, that's Jerusalem, which is the king's dale, or the king valley will be. Jerusalem came to be known later on after King David as the city of the kings. Now, the first audience is with the king of Salem, not with the king of Sodom, but with the king of Salem. And the second audience is with the king of Sodom, even though verse 17 introduces the king of Sodom first. We will look first at Abram's audience with the king of Salem, which involved verses 18 to 20. And then we will look at the audience with the king of Sodom, verses 17 and then 21 to 24. And in doing so, I would like to you to see the providence of God in action. I mean, when you think that you are alone, when you think that you are weak, when you think that how am I going to handle this, this will serve us because we will see the providence of God in real action. At the same time, there is at the very end a remarkable teaching about Samson, the people trying to learn in seminars and so on. How can I overcome temptation? There is a remarkable teaching, just a phrase in one verse. I'm going to blow it up so that you see what Abram did in avoiding temptation. So let's work together. The audience with the king of Salem in verses 18 to 21. Now, in the verses of our text which speak of Melchizedek and his meeting with Abraham, we will look at least five things about Melchizedek. And I want you to see the spiritual meaning of that man, Melchizedek. The first thing I want you to see is his name, Melchizedek. Now, the name Melchizedek means kings of righteousness. If you put one hand in Hebrew and you turn your Bible, put one hand in Genesis and you turn your Bible to Hebrew chapter 7, which is page 702 in the Bible of the pew, then there we learn the meaning of the name Melchizedek. All right? Now, you know, I'm going to read Genesis 18. You don't look over there. You keep your Bible in Hebrew. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Melchizedek is the name. Now, let me read for you Hebrew chapter 7 and verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. All right, the Bible is your own interpreter, and the Bible defined the name Melchizedek as the name king of righteousness. And the Bible said after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And that you got the name now, Salem. Salem means peace. Jerusalem means peace. And I deal with the word Jerusalem in a minute or two. But spiritually, king of righteousness speak of no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn your Bible to the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, page 730, Revelation 19 and verse 11, the Bible opens to us the understanding that king of righteousness referred to our Lord. The Bible said, and I saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. In other words, and a white horse means a king, and according to Revelation 6, and he does righteousness. King of righteousness referred to the Lord Jesus. So Melchizedek comes and approach Abraham. And Melchizedek name means king of righteousness, which is by interpretation, according to the Bible, and is a great representation of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to look back in Genesis 14:18, and look the offices of Melchizedek. We saw his name. His name is King of Righteousness, representing one glorious aspect of the Lord Jesus. But now look his offices in verse 18. Melchizedek has two offices. Look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, he was a king, said the Bible in verse 18, but also he was a priest of the Most High God. The combination of offices really remind us of only one man in the history of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also being a priest. There was another man that trying to imitate, if you have read the Bible, imitate this, trying to approach these two offices to himself. That was King Saul. King Saul one time in the mountains, because Samuel delayed purposely, King Saul said, well, Samuel delayed, so what? I will do the offering. I will proceed and do the ceremony. And he lost his kingdom. Why? Because having the two offices, a king and a priest, belong only to Jesus. And we saw that Jesus was a king, but move your Bible to Revelation 19 and verse 16, and you will see there, page 730, that Jesus also has certain aspects, not only of being a king, but also being a priest. Revelation 19:16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his tied a name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. So no doubt about it that Jesus Christ is king. The Bible said that it was written, and that horse of Revelation 19 on the name of Jesus, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. If you go back in your Bible to Hebrews 4, page 705, if you go back to your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and verse 15, you got the next office of the Lord Jesus. Not only he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but in page 705, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not, said verse 15, a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, we are yet without sin. And so we have no doubt that this Melchizedek is a tremendous picture of our Lord. His name means righteousness, King of Righteousness, Jesus, King of Righteousness. His office, he's a king and a priest. Jesus is the only one to follow in the universe to be a king and a priest. Now, I want you to see the location of this man, Melchizedek. Now, in verse 18, back in Genesis 14, the Bible said, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. That's the location where this king was. Now, Melchizedek was located then in Salem, for he was the king then. And Salem is the location of Jerusalem. Now, if you study the Bible, you will know that Jerusalem was added some years later to the name Salem. But the Bible used the word Salem for Jerusalem. If you turn to Psalm 76 and verse 2, page 366 in your Bible, page 366, Psalm 76 and verse 2, you find in your Bible, at least in the King James Bible, that God used the word Salem for the word Jerusalem. The Bible says in Psalm 76 and in verse 2, and Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. As you know, before Salem, before Jerusalem, the tabernacle of God was on the north. And then King David was the one who moved the ark and everything into Salem. And it was one time in history that there were two tabernacles, and Solomon did that and trying to worship in both of them. Now, being the king of Salem, the city which eventually became Jerusalem, the city of the kings of Israel, is another way in which Melchizedek foreshadowed that great king, the King of Kings. And I tell you, there is a passage in the Bible that gives you the importance of Jerusalem. It's in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11. And if you like to see it, I'd like to read it for you to see how important was Jerusalem for this event. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11, and in verse 9 and 10, the Bible said, and they that went before and they that follow cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And you remember, that was the entrance of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem was like the seal. Now, in United States, when you go into approve a president for a new period of 4 years, and we call the inauguration. You do that right there in the plateau of Washington, D.C. And that Jerusalem is the plateau where you can indeed say that is the inauguration, that is the seal of a king. So we have his name, Melchizedek, the righteousness. We have his office, king and priest. And we have his location. This Melchizedek represents Christ, the king that will reign from Jerusalem. Now he's ministering. Melchizedek went to meet Abraham as Abraham was returning home from rescuing Lot and Sodom by rolling out Kedol Loamer and his allies. Remember, in the previous verses, the Bible tells us that Abraham went with 318 servants, and he cleaned up the area and rescued Lot and rescued everything they have and brought it back. And so he is coming back with all these multitude of people and multitude of things. Not only he took what it was in Sodom back, but Kedol Lomer, remember the story previously? He went city by city around Sodom and then took Sodom. As he went city by city, he collect everything he can. And now Abraham is coming back home with everything of all these cities, plus everything of the city of Sodom, plus the men of Sodom, plus his own nephew. He is really on the top in cloud nine with everything he got. The stock market in New York is nothing to compare to that great day this guy have in town. All right? So he's coming back. Now, Melchizedek went forth to minister to Abraham. And how, if you go back to Genesis, look at in verse 18, I like to look two things that Melchizedek did. He ministered by giving him bread and wine. And then he ministered him by blessing him. This king of Melchizedek, which the Bible says have no beginning, no end, and will take me 2 hours to speak about him, but I just give you glances. This king give him first, he give him a gift, bread and wine. Now, the guy comes from the battlefield. We used to have the name of the person was Barrett here. And we have a war in some place and so on, and he brought me 100 luncheons. Raquel was out for a week or so, and the only thing I have to do for the luncheon is get my pants up, put the tag of the luncheon inside my socks here, and about 2 minutes they were warm, and it was beautiful soup and things like that, and even meat and so on. Delicious. Delicious, and in a small plastic package. Delicious. Now, nothing like that happened there. You went to war and you get a bottle of honey, all right? And then no more food. The only people that will feed the army are the people of the town, all right? So imagine when Melchizedek brings bread and wine. Man, those people that were delighted, they saw food after the battlefield. And then he ministered a benediction. Let's see the meaning of this. Bread and wine. In verse 18, the Bible says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He is a victorious man. He was not a captain. He was not a general. He was not a commander. He was Abraham. A man who listened to God and followed God. And sometimes he followed God imperfectly, so God spanking hard by taking his father away. And he learned the lesson, and now he followed God. Simple Christian, I will call it. The Bible called him the father of our faith. He was imperfect, as can be. If you study the Bible, have 4 wives and all kinds of problems. But I tell you, he just followed God. He will never deny God. He just followed God. And he was nobody. Kedar Lomer was, how to call it, those generals with the stars, a 5-star general. And he got wiped off by this guy. So he's coming down happy. You know, I'm going to see my wife again and so on. And then the first thing he did, He gave a gift to Abraham, bread and wine. What are the symbol in the scripture of bread and wine? Well, you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you will see the symbol of bread and wine. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I read a very known passage for you people at Bethel of the Lord's Supper, and starting at verse 23, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord, said the Apostle Paul, that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do so the Lord dead till I come. Bread and wine means victory. I mean, it's the symbol of victory. And for you and me as a Christian, bread and wine is the symbol of our redemption. We have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our works. We had no cooperation whatsoever in our salvation. We have nothing, we have done absolutely nothing in order to say, I am a Christian. The bread and wine, the body and the blood of Christ brought me to life, and now I'm born again. That's what it's called in the Bible in John 3. Remember, if you be born again, said Jesus to Nicodemus. And that's what it is, a symbol. And so Abraham brought the symbol of victory, the symbol of redemption. Each time we have the Lord's Supper, we remember our victory. It's not in us. It's not in the church. It's in the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen for that, that no man can take pride. And then the benediction. If you go back to Genesis in chapter 14 and in verse 19 and in verse 20 is the benediction. And he blessed him. We're talking about Melchizedek. Genesis 14, verse 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Wow. I told you, he had no five-star general. He had no PhD diploma. But I want that diploma. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand. You got the blessing? The benediction were two in number. The first was a benediction for Abraham, and the second was for God. First, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Blessed be Abraham. And second, he said, blessed be God. Now, this is a picture of our spiritual life. We are blessed with our salvation. You know that? Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are blessed with our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Look what Paul said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all his spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you can say deep in your heart, I'm a Christian, I know God, I have a personal relationship with God, I have come to believe that in the day of judgment, my Lord hath paid for my sins, then you're a blessed person. That's nothing to do with your house, has nothing to do with your Mercedes-Benz or Jaguar or whatever car you drive, has nothing to do with your work, has nothing to do with your scholastic achievements in life, has to do with the blessings of being redeemed. And now I have the Spirit of God within me, and I know that the day that I leave this world, I'll be present with the Lord. That's a blessing to Abraham. Abraham, you're a blessed man. No wonder in Hebrews 11, by verse 13. And so the Bible said that Abraham was walking, looking for the invisible city of God. He's a rich man. He owns the stock market. They care less. That was a casual thing to him. He's just walking for the invisible city of God. You know, a great peace. From time to time, I meet people who had that peace. Maybe rich, maybe poor. Maybe professional, maybe not. I met a man, a bricklayer in Argentina, when I was an engineer there. He held his Bible in the back, and he was working. One time we were making a big building, tall church that my grandparents founded, and I had the privilege to design the structure. And we were in the 7th, 8th floor hanging over there, and I saw, forget the name of that brother, Miranda, Brother Miranda, talking to somebody. So somebody maybe make a big boo-boo, and I don't want to have a boo-boo on the last beam of the building, so I better go over there. I was young, so I went over there. He was showing with the scripture to somebody what was wrong with their life. Blessed man. The pastor of the church went down, and I was telling him what happened. He said, we lose maybe a few hours of work, but I tell you, that guy can preach. And he said, you know, I wish I was simple like that man, he said. Pastor Otero, I wish, he said, they call me engineer, you know. He said, engineer, I wish I was simple like that fellow. He just has a peace of God. He was a drunkard. He made a mess of his home. But somebody shared the gospel with him. And he found the Lord. And he has a peace of God tremendously. And so Melchizedek said, Abraham, bless it. God has said to you, Anthony, bless it. And that's precious to us. And then our salvation is the one who blesses God. If you move your Bible from Ephesians to Acts 4, and you will see that... I think it's Acts 4:27. Our salvation really bless the Lord. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they have unlearned, they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do you see it? Oh, I give you the wrong reference. Because it's scratched in my when they remember the Peter and John and when they perceive that these guys have been with Jesus and these stupid guys, this ignorant labor, but look at the brightness. They say, oh, do you know what the secret is? These people have been with Jesus. I tell you, that was the great blessing of the ministry. And then there is a receiving. You go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 14, is the receiving of these blessings. Abraham saw something in Melchizedek that distinguished, because he never did this with anybody else. But if you look in verse 20 in Genesis 14, he see Melchizedek, and the Bible said, and he gave tithe of all. Tithe means one-tenth. A tithe of 100 is 10, all right? It's one-tenth. And the Bible said, and he gave tithe of all. Now, this is the first mention in the Bible about tithe. Giving of the tithe at this time tell us that the tithe was not something limited to Israel under the law, as many would like to believe today. They say, oh, tithe was under the law. This is way before the law. People were tithing long before the law was given to Israel. He spoke about a higher level of living, Paul, when he talks in the New Testament. He laid down principles that will discourage limiting yourself to necessarily giving the tithe. Some people said, well, today in the New Testament, we don't give the tithe. No, sir, we give more. We have no limit. Turn the Bible to 2 Corinthians 9:6. Tithe was something practical, but today we are not limited. The Bible does not limit you. They don't make puppets out of you. The Bible is not democratic. It's Republican. Give you freedom. All right? Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. He which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows abundantly shall reap also bountifully. You see that? That's the law of giving, 2 Corinthians 9:6. You can give a tithe if you want to and limit it yourself, but the Bible doesn't limit you. The Bible says you do it yourself. It's not talking about money. It's talking about time. It's talking about things you can do for the Lord and so on. In other words, the wholesome life gives to the Lord with no limitation. Imagine serving the Lord. You say, wait a minute, I serve the Lord to 2 hours and 40 minutes. Oh, that's the tithe today. I cannot serve the Lord more. No, that's not the way. You just open. And so here is the meeting of Abraham with Melchizedek. You know what it was? It was a confirmation that Melchizedek was a man of God. Now, I should have another half hour. The time set me to close. So if you are on the air, and as you emailed to me and said, Pastor, you leave us hung up, write to us, P.O. Box 100, Morgan Hill, California. Go to the internet, Bethel, Morgan Hill, and copy the rest of the sermon. Because I had to tell my people the whole sermon, all right? Here we are. Now, the first part of the sermon is so beautiful. Abraham meets Melchizedek, Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, you are different. You are blessed. You are touched. And when you are touched, you give. People that do not give, I wonder if they are touched. Because when you are touched, you give. It's not your personality. It's not your makeup. It's just the Holy Spirit makes you give. Now, there is a second meeting with the king of Sodom. In verse 17, the Bible said that Melchizedek, the Bible said that Bera, excuse me, the king of Sodom also went out to meet him, Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Kedor Laomer and of the kings that were with him. Abraham went from visiting with the godly to visiting the ungodly. Upon entering into an audience with the king of Sodom, Abraham was greeted with these words. Look at verse 21. Look at how the king greet this fellow. Give me the persons and take the good for thyself. That's what the ungodly are. They're always trying to make a deal. Always trying to make a deal with God. He said, you give me the people, my people that you recapture, and I give you all the goods. I just keep it. While these look innocent, on the surface, it constitutes a strong temptation for Abraham. And it makes Bera's meeting with Abraham predominantly a lesson about temptation that Satan plays in our life. And I'd like to teach you this because it will take me another 20 minutes, but it's good. I want to look to this temptation. Look at how strong is the temptation, the strength of the temptation. In order to understand the strength, look at the size. The scripture told us that Kedor Laomer and his ally took all the goods of Sodom. That's in Genesis 14:11. They took all the good of Sodom. Therefore, if Abraham accepted the proposal of the king of Sodom, he will gain all the wealth of a city. The king of Sodom said, the whole city is yours. Everything you got. Look at the source where the temptation came from. Another thing which made the temptation so strong was the source from which it came. It did not come from anybody. It came from the position of a king, somebody who can do that. This will give the temptation much respect and much legitimacy as far as a natural man is concerned, and will thus strengthen the temptation considerable. After all, Abraham can say, the king gave it to me.
You know, people, evil is evil no matter from whom it is advocated or from what position it solicits or how attractive in appearance it may seem. We saw the size, the source. Look at the season in which the temptation comes. The temptation comes when Abraham had just had a great victory in war. And I asked somebody, I said, what do you think? Abraham conquered all of this, and now the king offered this. And you know what the person told me? He deserved it. So he deserved it. He put his neck, he deserved it. Abraham saw differently. He was not fooled by the logic of men. Now look at the snare of the temptation. Verse 23, please. Abraham saw the snare immediately and spoke plainly. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. You see it? Here's the lesson. Abraham saw a truth many do not see today. Do not let some corrupt government come around and endow you with many goods. You will be hooked for sure if you do. You will eventually be a loser if you receive anything from the government. Let me give you an example. If you let the government help our church with nice buildings and nice equipment, you will discover that as a result, the government can dictate to you how to use those buildings and how to use those equipment and how you're going to teach it. And they have the right to because they pay. So Abraham saw that. We need to note here that Abraham did take some good, you know, which the young men had even, and the portion of the men, so verse 24. However, those goods were not from Sodom, were from other kings around. We saw the strength of the temptation, the snare of the temptation. And I said to myself, how can this man, with no title from university, he was an Iraqi and he was a very smart guy, like the people in Iraq are, but he was not trained as a psychologist or something like that. How can he reject the temptations just on the minute? Remember when drugs were abundantly and Reagan was president, Mrs. Reagan went on television and said just one little slogan. Remember the slogan? Said, learn to say no. How did this man learn so quickly to say no? Well, Abraham defeated this temptation with flying colors. Great victories like these are not accidental, people. When we have great victories in our soccer team, they were no accidental. We have 12 hours a day training in that gym and on that field. When we went to play, we knew we were going to roll over because we had the energy. Victories are not accidental. They do not come without reason. What was the reason behind Abraham's successful behavior and defeating this temptation from the king of Sodom? I have only one word. He was prepared. Look with me in verse 22. He was prepared. Genesis 14, 22. At the beginning of Abraham's answer to the king of Sodom, Abraham said, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High. This indicates that in the past, before the temptation came, he, in a solemn act of dedication, raised his hand to God. It's a gesture like taking an oath, that he will not take anything from Sodom. Before the temptation came, he had already seriously vowed in his heart to refuse it. He had fixed his position before he was confronted with evil. He did not have to stop and ask whether or not it was right or wrong. He had that question already answered emphatically in his mind. Now, how can we, 6,000 years later, be prepared like that? The answer is this, is to get into the Word of God and find out what God says about things. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. We too can be prepared beforehand. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is possible for, and is profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Truly furnished. How do you prepare for a test? You study. Is that right? You don't go to the test and say, well, let's see what the test is. I had to take a test in October, and they have 3 days, and I saw it's only 5 books that we have to read. I said, can I go in 1 day because 5 books? I read a book in an hour. Can I go in 1 day and take it all? He said, you want to? Yeah, I said, 1 day. So I'm going to go 1 day. And but boy, I'm reading those books. I already read the books 3-4 times. And I'm going to read it before October 4 or 5 more times. Until I close the book and I say, page so and so is this, page so and so is this, page so and so, until that book lives within my head. All right? That's the way you prepare to a test. How you prepare for life? You don't read the Bible, you go like a little lamb in the whole world. If you do not read the Bible, you go like a little lamb with a head out so they can chop your head. That's what the world wants to do. But I tell you, Abraham was not like that. When we face temptation, if we read the Bible, when we face temptation, the convictions of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, they trigger our mind, and we can say no. And we can say no. This is called, in theology and in practicality, the providence of God. He intervenes. He intervenes. Once you study the Word of God, He causes you to remember. And causes you to say no. Say, are you sure, Pastor? Well, let me show you about a guy who did it. He did it about 7,000 years ago. No, excuse me, 4,000 years ago. The name of the guy was Nehemiah. If you turn your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 5, 15, some of you don't know where Nehemiah is, just go through. All right? Look in the index. I forgot to look for the page. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 15. You remember who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the king, the FBI of King Ahasuerus. You know what his job was? He had to drink a glass of wine or a glass of something before the king. And if he did not die, then the king will be served. What a job. But he, whatever the king was, he was there. One day, his brother Hanani came to him and told him that Jerusalem, the city of God, was in a wreck. And he said, oh, man, and his face changed. And the king thought, oh, this guy knows something. There is a plot here. He maybe knows something. He said, Nehemiah, why are you like this? And he spelled the truth. He said, you know, king, the city of my fathers. He never was there because he was born in Iraq. He said, you know, the city of my fathers is in Iraq. So what do you want? And, boy, he was a Jew, so he said, I want this. He said, oh, you forgot something. Here's an army for you. And an army went in. And he went in. And he became governor, a satrapa, a governor of the city. You think, you know, this is good. In California today, we are calling or recalling the governor out because he may be stupid in his business. Well, look at what happened here. Look at what he said about governors. It's just fantastic. Look at verse 15. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine. You know, they overcharged taxes to the people. 40 shekels of silver. In other words, the governors before, they really suck you. Even their servants were ruled over the people. There was a discontrol. But look at what he says. But so did not I. Why? You were a great guy? No. So did not I. Why? Because I fear God. My friend, if we can get a man in any position who is a Christian, we get ahead. A man who fear God. You are the people who fear God. And you are the people who had the power of Nehemiah. That when something happened on the plateau or anything, you will say no. Because you fear God. See the providence of God? The providence of God in Nehemiah is, yes, Nehemiah, nobody see it. You can do anything you want to, but you will not do it because you are my child. And that's the providence of God in Abraham, and that's the providence of God in us. We too met Melchizedek. One day, somehow, you were reading a paper, a pastor was preaching, you were listening to a song, something happened, and you met Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. And you came to believe in him. And because now you are a child of God, you have the providence of God in you. Let's show to this world what a believer really means. I don't think the world ever saw believers like Nehemiah and others anymore. They see Christianity and they see propagandas and they see things. But I tell you, let's not play with Christianity. Let's leave Christianity in our heart. And we who have met Melchizedek, we are the children of God. And let us live for the Lord in a way that will shine to the glory of God. And people will call attention, like the people, Peter and John. They will say, now look, they may be bad rascals, but I tell you, they have been with Jesus. I wonder, I said, if the people in the coffee shop, when I leave the coffee shop, they notice that I have been with Jesus before going over there and I pray. I wonder if after you leave work, people notice that you have been with Jesus after you work with them. That's the type of life that is expected of us. Lord, thank you. For the providence of God enable us to live a life of victory. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Beautiful. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? Lord, we love you. And we have learned today that we better watch our way of life. More than anything else, Father, we have learned that we must be prepared for the events of tomorrow. Cause us to desire to read your word so that we become prepared, especially for the young people, so that they know who they will marry. They will know what kind of work they will have. They will know their relationship to others. Father, cause us to read your holy book, that the people may be getting the wisdom from above. So when things come up, we learn to say no. Not because somebody else say it, it's because our heart will say it. Cure us from the disease of this world, the imitation of this world, and give us a holy walk, because we pray in Jesus our Lord. Amen.